Good morning. I love the way you end the break time with a song. Mr. Principal, I think it's a wonderful idea. It's a wonderful way to start a new session. Well, did you notice yesterday we didn't finish the face? Some of you were nodding. So let's finish the face. I came up with a name for him. How about we call him Justified? Is there anyone here called Justin? Yeah? Okay. Justified. We'll call him Justified. And since I created him, I can change his name, right? God changed the name of Saul to Paul, so I have changed his name. His name used to be Unjustified. Now it's Justified. All right, now, to complete this illustration, let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's illustrate these two verses. So we start off with justified by faith. Justified is who he is. We call him justified. And he's justified by faith, so we need to put faith in here somewhere. Let's put it right here where his heart would be. And we're going to move justified further down so we have some room later on. What's the next word in that verse that we could label? What did you say?
Peace.
Peace, yes. Peace. We'll put peace above him like a banner. Peace. What's the next one? Okay, we have Lord Jesus Christ, so let's put him in here. I wasn't planning to put him in here, but let's put Jesus in here as well. We'll just use this. All right, now the next word. Yeah, faith is already in there. Next. Look in your Bible. It's in your Bible.
Access.
We have grace. That's what we're looking for. Now notice, what does it say about grace? What's the relationship between justified and grace? It's in your Bible. Look down. Wherein we stand. That's interesting, right? Standing in grace. So if you're born again, you're standing in grace. That's an interesting way of describing it. Now, there's two ways we can make grace here on this picture. We can either have a cloud going around and he's standing within it, or he's like standing in a pool of grace. All right? You're going to get to choose. All right? So you decide right now in your mind which one you prefer. Raise your hand if you want the cloud. Come on, higher. All these homeschool children. Okay, now I want... Raise your hand if you want the pool. He's standing in... It's an even... I think it's even, so I'm choosing. It's a cloud. So here we go. He's in a cloud of grace. And I'm going to put G's all around the outside, representing grace. And if you want to make yours as a pool, go ahead. There. I like this. What's the next word?
Hope.
It's not on my list. except until later. Let's see, one of the acts wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. Oh, okay. So I have rejoice, which is joy, okay? And so we finally get to put on the smile. Rejoicing, joy. So let's put a smile on justified here. There we go. Now we want to find out why he's smiling. Why is he happy? And now the next word. What was it?
Hope.
Yes. So we need to add joy here. So let's add joy on top of him. Banner of joy. And now we have hope. Now, I'm not going to put hope in there yet because hope is connected to something else in this verse. Look at your verse. This is very important. What's hope connected to? Say it again. Hope in the glory of God. That is interesting. Now, when you hope for something or have hope in something, is it something that you see and have already? No. So if you're hoping for rain, you're expecting it to come, right? All right. So we can't put glory of God right here. All right. I mean, he has some glory of God, but there's something out there that he is not experiencing yet, and he's hoping for. Would that be right? Okay, so let's put that in here. Up here, glory of God. I'm just going to do that to make it a little easier. I'll put him here. Faith in Jesus. All right. Now we can put in hope. I'm going to use a red marker for this. So here we go. Hope. You see that? He's hoping in the glory of God. And it's this hope in the glory of God is what brings him joy. So it's one thing to have joy because your sins are forgiven. It's another thing to, you know, have joy because you're in a courtship. It's a whole another thing to have joy because of hope in seeing and experiencing the glory of God. And justified, this joy here, he's rejoicing because he has a hope that he will experience the glory of God. And you see, you'll find out the further you go in your Christian walk that the more you experience and become, experience the glory of God, the more you become like God. And the more you come like God, the less you sin. That's the secret. Oh, discipline is part of it. Making good choices, that's part of it. But if we don't experience the glory of God, we won't have that changing in our life. Okay, so let's go on now. Glory of God now. Let's think about that a little bit. One way that we can experience the glory of God is with nature, right? So I want you to write down three things in nature or events in nature that make you just, wow, the glory of God. I put my three down. I put down sunset, rainbow, and thunderstorm. I think my number one is thunderstorm. Thunderstorms just, I love them. I grew up in a part of the country that had strong thunderstorms, the kind that make you just stop and listen. And you'd be excited and scared at the same time. I love it. And afterwards, it smells so fresh, and we hardly ever got rain. And we get the blessing of rain and the thunder. The Bible talks about God speaking, and it sounded like thunder. All right, girls, what are some of the things that you wrote down? Someone on the second row. Come on. Sunrise, next row.
Stars.
Stars, good. Next row. Moon. Interesting. Any girls write down moon? Any boys write down moon? Okay, one. All right. Good. Interesting. All right, next row. Waterfall. Good. I think my wife would put down the ocean. She loves the water. When I take her to the coast, then I have a little girl again, or young girl again, I mean. Not a little. She's, yeah. Yeah, she loves it. Okay, so those are just physical things, but then we experience God's glory in other ways, and I mean, the most wonderful for me is probably the moment that I became born again. But then there are moments that come afterwards as well, and it's just wonderful to experience the glory of God. Thinking of the future, like thinking of other experiences or events in the Bible, just imagining like Jesus being with the people in Jerusalem. And it says, it's, there's a few places it says that Jesus healed everyone in the region. Can you imagine that? Like if Jesus showed up in a city nearby and healed everyone? Just one after another. Oh, you come here. What's your problem? Oh, this. And then he'd heal them. And then he'd go on to the next one. And he would, the way he would interact with children, the way he would encourage people. I think if I got to see him just function for one afternoon with the people, I would see the glory of God. And then if you just saw the people that got healed, can you imagine spending an evening with them? Wow. Imagine spending an evening with someone that you loved, like a cripple or someone that had a disease and they were going to die and they got healed. That's the glory of God. So, the glory of God brings joy. And it's important that we hope in it. All right, now let's go on to the next few verses here. The next few verses you might not like very much. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Did you hear that? Did you read that? See, the word glory here actually, a lot of translations, they say rejoice or celebrate. So in your mind, you can be thinking rejoice. How many of you are using King James? Raise your hand. Okay. How many are using New King James? ESV? NASB? Okay, so I didn't even ask in the beginning if we were all in King James, but we are pretty well. So a lot of translations, they use the word rejoice in there. So let's read that again. Not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations. So we see how this phrase ties in with the previous verse about rejoicing. So it makes sense to rejoice in the glory of God, but why, Paul, are you saying that we glory in tribulations? And tribulations meaning sufferings also. Well, he explains it very clearly, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And another word for patience here is, any of you have a word? Endurance. Okay, endurance. And patience worketh experience. And another word for experience is character. Character. And experience then bringeth, or character brings hope. Now, how does that work? Let's make ourselves a little circle here. Let's illustrate this one. So we'll do this right here. At the top, we have tribulation. Tribulation. What is next after tribulation? Patience, that right. And that's endurance, right? And then, what does that produce? Pardon? I think there's another one in between there. Experience, right, which is character. And that in turn brings hope. All right, so how does this work? We go through life and we experience tribulation, and it's not by accident. God brings it in. You've read the story of Job, right? And then God decides, okay, Job, you're going to go through this. And God's going to make the same decisions for you. Right now, the only reason that Satan is not wreaking all kinds of havoc in your life is because God has a hedge around you. Remember how Satan complained about that hedge? Yeah, I see a lot of hedging going on here. God is protecting you. But God will let Satan come through, and then you'll experience tribulation. Okay? That tribulation, if you continue steadfast in the faith and abide in Him, produces endurance. All right? So you know what it's like if you've had a lot of time off of work. In Canada, we have long winters where we live. And those first few weeks in the spring, oh, it's so hard, you know, because we have no endurance. Our muscles are not used to doing this kind of work. Shoveling snow is not the same as planting a garden. And so you know how it is whenever you exercise your muscles, you have endurance. And so tribulation brings endurance. It makes you stronger in the faith, which in turn produces character. I love spending time with people that have gone through trials and have succeeded in going through them in faith. They're different. They just are. There is a meekness, a depth, a gravity. I'm thinking of one man that I've started working with recently. He went through very, very trying times, different than almost any man that I know. And there's just something about him when he says something, it's like he has measured his words more carefully than most men. So that is character. And that can change us in so many wonderful ways. So young men, if you want to get married and your mom or dad or sisters are telling you that if you're ever going to get married, you need to deal with your temper. Well, you go ahead and you watch your temper and you repent and say, I'm sorry when you do. But don't be surprised if this comes along, tribulation. And you might wonder, why in the world am I going through this? Well, it's because you want to get married. And your character needs to change. And you know what happens when we go through this cycle and we let God work in our lives? One day your sister comes up to you and says, you know, you don't get as angry as you used to. Oh, wow. What does that give us? Hope. Oh, wow. There's hope. Praise the Lord. And God smiles and He says, well done, my son, my daughter. And He waits a while. And then He brings in more tribulation. And that's a cycle. And you know what we call this? What does it say here? It says we rejoice. So what do we put right here? Rejoicing. This is the cycle of rejoicing. It's the cycle of rejoicing. And you will get to the point, believe it or not, that when you are in trying times, you'll be okay. You'll be fine. And some of your just, I don't know if some, maybe all of your most precious moments with God, they are during trying times, tribulation. It's actually my life been so that at times when the tribulation has lifted, I've kind of looked back, it's like, oh, I don't know if I like this. Things are going so well. Am I going to lose that closeness? But anyway, God knows how much tribulation we need. You don't need to create it. You don't need to be a flagellant, going down the street and whipping yourself on the back. God knows how much we need. He'll bring that into our life. The key is rejoice when it does come into your life. So now let's add these things to the board, to Justin's life. So tribulation, let's put in a big red arrow like this. Well, we don't have his body finished yet. Oh, I'm sorry. He's supposed to be standing in grace. So let's give him a body and an arm and legs. There we go. Yes. He is standing in grace. And now we have an arrow coming. There you are, Justin. God loves you. Justified, not Justin. All right, what else do we have? We have endurance. So we're going to make his arms thicker and his legs thicker. There, he's getting strong and he's developing character. So let's give him, I guess, Justified will be a redhead. We'll give him some hair and we will give him ears. You see that? How God is changing him. There we go. He looks a lot better than yesterday, right? I'm not an artist. My wife is, though. All right, so there we go. Hope. Well, we have to change hope. See, he started off with hope in the glory of God, but now he's been going through tribulation. Hope is increasing even more, so it's stronger. Look at this. Lots of hope. Now, I don't think you have hope as a theme word, right? So I'll write that, go to your theme list and write that down. Now, why is this a theme word? I'm going to show you. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is an important phrase. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. I remember one night, got a phone call at 2 in the morning. There was this homeschooling family in the area, a large homeschooling family, and they were having marriage problems, and then the children were starting, some of the older ones were falling into sin. And this homeschooling mom, it just looked like her life was falling apart. And she called me at 2 in the morning because she was ready to give up. And I was half asleep, and so we talked, I don't know how long it was, about 15, 20 minutes. And she seemed to be better, and then she hung up the phone, and then the next day we talked some more. She said, thank you very much for the help, for the conversation. Well, to be honest, I couldn't remember everything that I'd said. I was kind of sleepy, and times like that, you just share whatever's on your heart. But she said there was one phrase that stood out, and that is what spoke to her. And it was this phrase right here, that we are saved by hope. And I had asked her, I said, do you have hope? And that made her stop and realize that she had given up on hope and she needed hope. Now, how does hope save us? How does that work? Let's go back to the chapter that we were just in, Romans chapter 5. The next verse says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. All right, so in our illustration here, we have the justified is under the glory of God. He's hoping in the glory of God. He is rejoicing in the glory of God. And it says here that there's something else that justified is experiencing. What is he experiencing? What is it? There's something that's coming down on him. That's right, the love of God. And it's coming from who?
The Holy Ghost.
Right, the Holy Ghost. So I'm just going to make some wings here for the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove. And now we're going to have love coming down. Love coming down unto justified every day in the midst of all this tribulation that he would have been experiencing. He was experiencing the love of God. Spend time in prayer. The Holy Spirit would say, justified, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Hope keeps him in a position with God to where he can receive that. So let's imagine that you have a disease and it's going to kill you. And there are 10 doctors in town, and every doctor has medicine, okay? Which doctor's medicine will you take? The one that you have hope and confidence in, or the one that you would think, oh, I think he's just a horse doctor, a quack, right? You're not even going to go to the office of the quack. You're going to go to the one that you have hope in. And then you will receive his medicine, you see. And so hope keeps you in a position to where you're open to receive what God has for you. It's important that you keep hope. Hope in God, not in yourself, not in others, but hope in God. And if you do that, you'll remain in a place where that love just keeps coming down on you, and you experience that love day after day. We are saved by hope. I have a burden for people. You know, I love seeing people when they get born again and their faces are radiant. Then I form a burden for them, because I know it's coming on down the road, and that's tribulation and testing and trials. And I look at you here, wonderful group of young people, no gray hair, I don't see any wrinkles, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to greet life. Oh, I'm sure you have challenges, but... And so I know it's coming. Tribulation will be coming down the road for each one of you. You know, some of you, your hearts will be broken through a courtship. Some of you will have a baby and your baby will die. Some of you will serve the Lord and then you'll be accused of doing wrong and slandered and betrayed by others. These things happen. And the important thing to remember and realize is that in all these things, we do not give up in our hope in God. You know, in the past, I used to be more focused on saving people, like leading them to Christ. And I enjoy doing that, and it's still something that I love to do. But I have more of a burden now to help people that they sustain their Christian walk all the way to the end, because there are just too many people that I have seen that I have not made it to the end. They go through, they have tribulations in their life, and then they fall away and they give up on God. And, you know, giving up on God isn't necessarily always just saying, I hate God and not going to church and living in rebellion. A lot of people that you see that are living a carnal life, what they're actually doing is they are numbing the pain in their life through the carnal things that they're doing. We can do that with food, with computer games, with so many things in technology. We can do it with books, storybooks. We can do it with music. We can do it with sports. I know one man, he told me that he had gone through a lot of pain and he didn't know what to do with it, and he decided he was just going to work hard. And so he succeeded in his business. He did well, but it sure hurt his family until that kept on going until finally God got a hold of him and he changed his life. But it was the pain. It was that pain that brought him to that place to do that. And so it's like people just cutting out, giving up, pulling back. They don't give 100% anymore. So how do you know whether or not you are starting to give up and pull back? Just ask yourself, when you go through tribulation, are you enduring or do you give up? Are you growing in character? Is it giving you more hope? And are you rejoicing? It doesn't mean that you'll necessarily rejoice when on that first day whenever the pain comes so strong, all right? But at the end of it, or in the middle of it, as you're processing, can you do what Job did and bless the Lord? Those hard times, they define us. They define us. You all showered and, you know, did your hair and put on clothes. In many ways, we think that defines us. In a way, it does. But the way you respond to hard times, that defines you even more than the way you do your hair. All right. Oh, I was thinking about this as I was preparing. I thought, you know, churches, they have all these signs, right? You know, First Baptist Church or, you know, Mercy or Christian Fellowship, whatever. And I thought, yeah, I haven't seen any churches has a sign Church of Tribulation or rejoicing in the church, rejoicing in tribulation or something like that. It would be interesting to try that and see what kind of people would come to church, right? Some people might come looking for answers. All right, let's go on to chapter 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, so let's stop right there. So we've been talking about God's grace and how justified here is delivered, and by faith in Jesus Christ, he's forgiven of his sins. Imputed righteousness is now his. God has declared him righteous. He has joy and peace. And so, hey, if I'm forgiven of my sins and I'm abiding in grace and God loves me, why, how about I just go do whatever I want to do? And so the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because, hey, the more I sin, the more mercy God has to give me, and so therefore the more mercy comes, why not? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, that phrase, dead to sin, do you understand what that means? We're going to come back to that phrase later on. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, this baptism that's being talked about here, there are two baptisms. There's the physical baptism that you see at church when someone is baptized by water, but there's also the spiritual baptism that happens supernaturally. All right, and this physical baptism, it represents what's happening spiritually. Now, which one is this? The spiritual or the physical? It's a spiritual. And it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus were baptized into his death. If you're born again, did you know that you were baptized into Jesus Christ? So the word baptized can usually it's explained as being immersed. There is another definition for it, and that is transformed. How many of you have heard that definition before? A few of you have. All right, so I'm going to write transformed here. An illustration I like is the cucumber and the pickle. So you start off with a cucumber, and you put it in vinegar and garlic and dill and I don't know what else, salt. and you leave it for a while and it becomes a pickle. So it's transformed. It still has a shape, but it tastes different, it smells different. It's not the same thing. It's been transformed. The cucumber turned into a pickle. And so when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we are actually transformed. Our inner man is actually transformed. Let's read this again in light of that. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So many times Jesus, he would talk about us being sheep and we're a vine and so forth. That's symbolic. And a decision we have to make is Jesus speaking symbolically or is he speaking as this is reality? This is really what happens in our life. So this new nice of life, is that symbolic or is it real? That's described there. Which is it? What does God want? You see, when Jesus talks about us being sheep, does that mean we baa and we grow wool? No. No. It just there are certain aspects of a sheep that relate to us. But here, the outcome, when it says walk in newness of life, that's reality. That is actually what God wants in our life. This is reality. This is really what happens to us when we become born again. We are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Is your resurrection, when he's this phraseology, this description about your resurrection, is that symbolic or is it real? Raise your hand if you think it's symbolic. Raise your hand if you think it's real. Yeah, it's real. So all of this is real. And you're like, how does that work? How can I be transformed into Jesus Christ? How can I be planted with Jesus and buried with him in death because he died way back then and I'm alive today? How does that work? Well, I would just say this. If God can make a virgin conceive and have a child by the Holy Ghost, I think he can take our spirits when we give them to him, and since he is divine and he is in the eternal, he can link that spirit with him so that we are experiencing the benefits of his death and resurrection. We don't understand it all. And that's where faith comes in, right? See, if we can figure it all out logically, do you need faith? See, right here. Look at this. All right, 2 + 2 = 4. Did you need any faith in believing that or accepting that answer? All right. Let's do another one. 2n plus 49n over 16 parentheses 5 plus 5 ninths equals 64 over 32 times n to the power of 4. All right. All right, n equals 3. All right. Who was that? Was that Earl? Thank you, Earl. Thank you. Just for your information, I made that up right there. But if God wrote that equation, he would know immediately, God knows right now what the answer is. So that takes faith, right? If you logically can't figure it out. So it's okay if some of these things we cannot figure it all out. Now, do we dare illustrate this? I did not illustrate this before, but this is such a beautiful, beautiful principle, this thing of dying in Jesus Christ. It has to do with identity, identifying with Jesus. So how are we going to do this? Here I am. I identify with Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross, right? I can draw a better cross than that. So Jesus died on the cross, and then he went to the tomb, and there's a stone, and then he was resurrected, and I'll just go like this. This is very rough. So if I identify with Jesus Christ, it says, and by faith, I am buried with him. I'm crucified with him, and I'm buried with him, and then I'm risen with him. Isn't that amazing? But it's like, well, how does that work? I'm still alive. I'm standing here, you're sitting there. Well, see, that's the thing. It's only a part of us that dies, and let's see what that part is. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So we're going to, this is what happens to us. You can put yourself on the cross here, okay? It's me. It's the old man. And the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about the old man, describing the old man. I'm still trying to understand what the old man is. But it is a deep core inner part of me that dies whenever I get born again. I think it has something to do with rights, me retaining the right to do what I want. I don't understand it all. But I believe there is a portion of me that died when I became born again. It's called the old man, old person. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we would not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So now let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Go there. This is a commentary on what we just read. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband. Romans 7, verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Okay, so here God is giving us the principle of marriage and how there's this law that bonds two together, okay? Now, let's go to verse 9 that we just read. Chapter 6, verse 9. Go back to chapter 6, verse 9. We'll go to 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Dominion, that's another theme word. Write that down. Dominion. Once you have that written down, then go to Colossians chapter 2. This is a bit of a difficult concept, but it's a beautiful one. It shows what Jesus did on the cross. It's incredible how he beat Satan. Colossians chapter 2. This is the passage that God used. This is one that was read to me during a sermon, or was read during a sermon, and led me to believe, and I became born again. Colossians chapter 2, let's start at verse 12. Buried with him. There's that phrase. We're going to read it in other places. And if you're struggling with believing this concept of identifying with Jesus Christ, there are other passages that support this concept. Buried with him in baptism. There it is. There's that phrase. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Here's the verse that I was aiming for. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Principalities and powers, he spoiled them. Amen, hallelujah. So, principalities and powers. Who had these powers? Who? What? Satan. That's right. So, and these powers, these principalities, they had control over us. That's right. And it says here that Jesus, by dying on the cross, that's why I wrote these words here by the cross, he spoiled them. What does that mean? Spoiled. Pardon?
Overcame them.
Yeah. Just destroyed them. Broke them apart. Well, we won't do that. That's in the wrong place, right here. We overcame them. That's what happened. So now when we go back to Romans, we're going to look at it in perspective of dominion of sin. See, we were all under dominion of sin. We were all obedient to unrighteousness. That's why did any of you really, really try to stop sinning before you got born again, like me? I was going to try to stop sinning so I'd be a good boy. It did not work. I couldn't, because I'm under the dominion of sin, or I was. So let's go back to that chapter again. Let's go back to Romans. Chapter 6. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so, connecting this with the illustration of marriage, we were in bondage. I cannot explain how that link was, but there was a bondage, there was a connection. We were under the dominion of sin. Jesus came, all right, and he broke that power. And also, if we identify with him, our old man dies. You know, yesterday I was talking about how Jesus is both, God is both just and the justifier. Well, we actually do die in a sense. Our old man dies. Okay, our old man dies. When our old man dies, we are broken, you see, from that link. Just, it's strange, but it's just like if a woman dies, she is now no longer, that dead person is no longer connected by law in any way to that man. We died to sin. We died to the dominion of sin. You see that? And then, see, we died in Jesus, and then we are risen in Jesus, a new creature. You see? And now we're no longer under the dominion of sin. And then God gives us the Holy Spirit, and we become a child of God, and now we have the power and grace to overcome sin. And we're no longer under the dominion of sin. Do you understand? Let's go back to the verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When it says, how shall we that are dead to sin, you could read that as meaning dead to the dominion of sin. For me, in my Christian life as a young person, as a young man, when I began to understand this, this gave me so much clarity and power and understanding. It brought me joy. Now, let's talk about righteousness. So whenever, well, let's go on now. I need to keep going. Let's go on now to verse 12, verse chapter 6, verse 12. So this is the result of us becoming born again and being risen in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. There's that word dominion. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Let's stop right there. So, our old man dies. So what all dies? A lot of people say that your free will is dead too. Now, I want you to read verse 12 and 13 to yourself and ask yourself this question. Does it sound like our free will is gone? Give me a word that is telling you, no, free will is not gone. Yield. Yes. If you have free will, then you can choose. I will yield to this person or I will yield to this person. You understand? So let's say you have two doctors and they are giving you different advice. I will yield to his advice and take this medicine, or I will yield to this doctor and take this advice over here. Take this medicine over here. So, realizing that free will is still a part of our life, it has not been destroyed. Let's read this again. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now wait a second. I thought that sin was destroyed. The dominion of sin is destroyed. You still have a body, and it still has appetites. James talks about it, how every man is drawn away by his own lusts. So we have that to contend with. But the dominion is not there anymore. You don't have to listen to it. So you can choose now. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So you all know about musical instruments, right? I want you to draw a musical instrument right now in your paper. I was going to draw a cello, but I'm not going to. Some people might laugh at it. I'm not a very good artist. Write something, a violin, a cello, anything. So that what you're drawing is an instrument of music. What are you supposed to be? According to that verse. Instrument of righteousness. Now you draw yourself beside that instrument of music. So if you're playing a musical instrument, who is controlling it? You are, right? So if you're an instrument of righteousness, who's involved?
Righteousness.
Who? Who is involved?
Me.
You are involved, and who else? It's two. That's right. You and God. See, you're being played. You're being played by God. We yield to Him. We yield to Him to make beautiful music. And this, the other day we were reading about, we were learning about imputed righteousness, all right? There was no righteousness given. It was just counted as righteous, right? This righteousness, now that we're talking about, it is real. It is righteousness that is given. This word is not in the Bible, but a lot of people call it imparted righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes down from God by the Holy Spirit and changes us. It's the righteousness that gives us power to overcome sin, that gives us joy and hope and love. It's imparted. It's given. Do you understand? And so God is calling us to live a righteous life, but we don't do it on our own. We're instruments of righteousness, and by God's grace, He gives us the power to do it. We're working together. You understand? So tomorrow we'll talk about this some more. I was going to do two talks on technology, but after talking with some young people, I realized there were some questions and some loose ends that needed to be addressed. So we'll talk about this some more tomorrow. And then the technology talk will be on Friday, unless the principal asked me to do otherwise. So, all right. God bless you. Oh, one other thing. If you have anything related to Romans or righteousness that you would like me to speak about tomorrow, then come and let me know, and then I'll see if I can fit that in.